welcome. I think I need to clarify a few things because that was quite a talk from Stacey on my behalf. So if I can ask you all right now to just lower your bar of expectations of me, that would help me out a lot. So today we're continuing our Life Apps series. We're talking about practical apps that we can download into our lives to live the lives that God truly intended for us to live, lives that are with purpose and lives that are full of what he desires for us. So today the app that we're going to be looking at is the app of joy. And I'm really excited to be sharing this with you today. It's something that God has put on my heart, and I feel has taken me through a season, or he's put things on my heart for me to share with you today. Now, we all have things that bring joy into our lives, all things that we love to do with our spare time. One of the things I love doing the most right now in this season is cycling. I've been going cycling almost every week. I have a life group that I'm a part of. Actually, this is from last year's life group. We have another one happening this summer. And I love the pushing myself to go longer distances, to climb bigger hills, to be able to explore the beautiful region that we live in. This is up Calaveras. You could see the whole bay from up top. And just the thrill of being able to experience this, to share it with friends, to build community through groups and meeting people along the way. There's something about that sport to me that is just so fulfilling, that brings so much joy to my heart. Now, when I'm climbing a hill, when I'm going up Calaveras or wherever else I'm climbing, in that moment, when I'm pushing hard, climbing several miles, and my heart feels like it's going to jump out of my chest, and I can't breathe, and I'm panting, and my legs are cramping up, and my sugar levels are low, I am not rejoicing in those moments. I mean, that's not a happy moment at that time. And I remember before I was cycling, I used to drive up Highway 9, and I would see these cyclists going up Highway 9, and they would go up, and they would torture themselves. And I thought, man, why would you do that to yourself? Why would you climb those kinds of hills when you could just drive up so much more easily? And now here I am, a couple years later, doing the very same thing to myself. See, before I was in a, before I cycled myself, all I saw was the pain that came from it. And now that I'm doing it for my own, I get to realize the fulfillment and the joy that comes on the other side of it. And that's the case with many things in life. I think we all realize that all good things in life often come through some amount of hard work or pain or a moment of perseverance that we have to endure. Whether it's marriage, which takes work, or maybe earning a college degree takes time and studying. And if you went to San Jose State, it takes even more time because it takes a couple extra years to get out of there. Any skill in sport or in music takes practice. Hours and hours of practice. They say that it's 10,000 hours of practicing something before you can become an expert at it. And yet, even though we're well aware of that, that it takes some time and some perseverance to be able to enjoy a reward on the other end, I think often we lose sight of that. I feel like that happens to me every couple of years. See, there's my iPhone right here. I love this phone. I use this phone every day, and every day it is probably within a couple inches of my reach. I spend more time with my phone than my wife, and that's fact. I think that's true for most of us, right? It plays my music. It tells me what time it is. It shows me my appointment. I use it for work with my emailing. I go on social media with it. Sometimes I even use it to make phone calls with it. And every couple of years, there's an announcement that gets made, and I watched a little video on my screen, and Apple is about to tell me some great news that in just a couple seconds, this phone that I love is now not good enough for me. And just like that, in 1 minute, the thing that I once loved is no longer good enough, and I get dissatisfied with it. But that's not really true joy, now is it? It's not in those types of things. It's not in those moments or the things that we own. And that's what we're going to be talking about today as we're discovering what joy is. I want to cover three things. How do we find the first thing? How do we find true lasting joy? The second point I want to make is this, is how can we maintain and retain our joy even in those times when things get difficult? And lastly, we're going to talk about what happens to us when we get to share our joy with others, the fulfillment that comes from that. We're basing this Life App series off of a verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 that says this, that God has given us everything that we need for a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who had called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. It's saying that for those of us who have chosen to follow God, that God has deposited everything in our hearts, in our lives, that we need in order to live that life that he intended for us, a life that is fuller and a life that has purpose. That he has hardwired into our system a set of apps that we can access as we choose to live the lives that he intended for us. And so today, as we're looking at this app of joy, we're going to look at the story in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts was written by Luke, who was a historian and a doctor. And he documented the life of Jesus and also the life of the early church after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And so here, this is where the story picks up. We see the apostles. The apostles were Jesus' closest followers or his best friends. And they were there teaching about Jesus to everybody around them and in the temple courts. The things that they were doing could only be described as supernatural, so much so that people would even bring their friends and their families who were sick to them, believing that even if their shadow would touch them, that they could be healed. Now, at that time, as they were teaching this message, it was very contrary to the culture that they were in. And in fact, the religious leaders of the time, who had the main authority in their land, were not very happy with what the apostles were teaching. Firstly, because they were teaching something that was contrary to what they were teaching. The second part was the apostles were teaching that those religious leaders, this council of priests, was responsible for the death of Jesus. And not only that, but the Christian movement was growing rapidly, and it was taken away from their authority, and they were being threatened by it. And so, that day, when the apostles were teaching in the temple courts, the council of high priests sent in to have these men arrested and threw them in jail. So these men, the closest followers of Jesus, were there teaching about him and in prison for their beliefs in it. And that very night, as they were in prison, God sent an angel to them to deliver them from their imprisonment. And as the doors were flung wide open, the angel told them, go and continue to teach about Jesus. And so here are the apostles, the very next day, again in the temple court, and caught once more, in less than 24 hours, caught and in prison once more for teaching the name of Jesus. The apostles were caught and brought before the council of the priests. And here's is what they say to them as they were caught once more. The high priest says, this is where our story picks up in Acts chapter 5. He says, didn't we give you strict orders to stop teaching in this name? But here you are spreading your teaching throughout Jerusalem, and you are determined to blame us for this man's death. Now, you can start to imagine the tension that's building in that moment. So this religious council, those priests, they start to feel threatened because of this growing movement that was happening that was contrary to what they believed. On the other hand, here you have the apostles who are there arrested twice in less than 24 hours, and their lives literally rest in the hands of what this council has to say. And here, in light of all this, is how the apostles respond. Verse 29. It says, if we have to choose between obedience to God and obedience to any human authority, then we must obey God. The God of our ancestor raised Jesus from the dead. You killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree, but God has lifted him high to God's own right hand as the prince and as the liberator. We are witnesses to these things. Now, that's a really bold statement to make in light of the situation that they're in right there. They're going there and they're saying, we are not going to do what you're telling us to do. In fact, you, as the religious authority of that time, are wrong in your understanding of God. And not only are you wrong, but you are responsible for the death of Jesus. Now, as you can imagine, that didn't lead to a very positive response on behalf of the council. They were like, oh, okay. No, they were quite upset by it. In fact, their natural reaction right there was to say, we need to kill these men. And so as they were getting ready to kill, one of the members of the council said, hold on. His name was Gamaliel, and he had been there for a long time. And he said this in verse 38, ignore them. If this is just another movement arising from human enthusiasm, it will die soon enough. He's saying that these types of things have happened before. We've had people who have rallied a following because of something that they claimed. But if it's all done by human effort, eventually it'll go away. And in light of the positivity and the response of what's happening, it will be dangerous for them to do anything about it. He said this, but then again, if God is in this, then you won't be able to stop it. Unless, of course, you're willing to stop God himself. And so the council was convinced, and they decided not to kill these men. But they brought the apostles forward again, brought them in the temple courts, and flogged them and beat them publicly, almost to the point of death, in a way so that everybody would know this is what happens to those who teach the name of Jesus. And they let them go, telling them, never teach the name of Jesus again. Now that's pretty brutal. It was severe. And in light of this, here's the reaction from the apostles. In verse 41, Acts chapter 5, it says this, as they left the council, they weren't discouraged at all. In fact, they were filled with joy over being considered worthy to suffer disgrace for the sake of his name. And constantly, whether in public or in the temple or in their homes, they kept teaching and proclaiming Jesus as the anointed one, the liberating king. In the midst of the imprisonments, the several imprisonments, the threats of death, the severe beating and the shame that they were put through, they were found coming out of this rejoicing. And so today, if you're taking notes, this is the first point that I want to make for you, is this, that joy is not based on circumstances. Joy is not based on circumstances. The apostles were not rejoicing over the suffering, but they saw the bigger picture of what God was doing. Because ultimately, joy is based on the only thing in this world that never changes, which is the character and the goodness of God. Joy is based on the only thing in this world that never changes, which is the goodness and the character of God. I'm in no way trying to discredit what some of you might be feeling right now. I know a lot of you are experiencing joy outside of a relationship with God, and I'm not trying to discredit that, but I believe with all my heart that God has something that's even greater and better for you. And no matter where you find yourself, joy cannot be determined by your circumstances. It cannot be circumstantial. It cannot be based on the amount of things that I own or the great experiences I have or the great relationships I have with others and with great people. Proverbs 27:20 says, just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire is never satisfied. There is never enough that can fill the desire that's in our heart except for the unconditional character and goodness of God. Finding joy is never about just resolving our problems, because we will always have problems. It's about shifting our perspective to God. Finding joy is not about resolving our problems, it's about shifting perspective to God. Last winter, I went through one of the most painful times physically of my life. I injured my back pretty seriously, and I had a medical condition flare-up as well. I was misdiagnosed by my doctors a few times, went to the ER twice. I was in a wheelchair for a couple months, in crutches for a few other months. I had several bad side effects from a medication that I was in, and I was in physical therapy after that for 4 months. And in the middle of that, I was in pain. There's no other way around it. And I lost 25 pounds, which to me is a significant amount. It's like losing my leg. And at that time, I had nowhere to turn. And there was one moment that stood out in all of this. And you can imagine that as I was going through all these times, my prayer life improved pretty drastically. My times with God alone increased significantly. But there was one night that stood out in all of this. I was praying to God because of the pain that I was feeling. I couldn't sleep. I had severe migraines from the medicine I was on. My back was hurting me. I couldn't sleep. And I needed to pray to God to deliver me from this. And so I decided to start praying. But I felt bad. I was like, okay, I don't want to be that guy that just goes to God when he needs something from him. And so I'm going to start my prayer a little bit differently. Maybe I'll use a little bit more tact. So I'll say, okay, God, I'm going to thank him first, just to make him feel a little bit better about himself before I approach him with what I really want from him. And so I started praying. I started thanking God for those things, right? So I started thanking God. I said, God, thank you for my wife, because she has gone through so much to take care of me in this difficult moment for the both of us. Thank you for my parents and my siblings and the home that I grew up in that was so incredible and that pointed me towards you. God, thank you for my in-laws who took such incredible care of me to do chores and to do anything they could to help make us comfortable. God, thank you for South Bay Church and that I get to be a part of it and to do this with my life, to have a team of people that supports me through all these things. God, thank you for my home where I can build community, make friends, host life groups, and create environments for people to connect with you. God, thank you for my little puppy, Watson, who is the little cutest dog who's ever set foot on earth. Yeah, thank you, God. But the more I was thanking God, the more overcome I was with his goodness in my life. The more I couldn't even respond, and it felt like I couldn't even move forward with my prayer. I couldn't ask God for anything more. I realized the goodness and the blessings that God had already poured on me. In that moment, even in my pain, I found a moment where I could rejoice in my heart. And some of you, you might be in a moment of pain right now, in a season where you don't even see the end of it. Maybe it's physical pain or an illness. Could be the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the tensions that you're feeling at work or a relationship that's been broken. And in those moments, it is really, really difficult to have the right perspective. It's so much easier for us to focus on the things that we have and the things that we don't have. And in those moments, it's so easy for us to give up. I love what it says in Psalm 105 in response to this. Psalm 105, verse 4 through 5. It says, "May the hearts of the people who seek the eternal celebrate and experience great joy. Seek the eternal and his power. Look to his face constantly. Remember the wonderful things that he has done, his miracles and the wise decisions that he has made." He says, seek me and look to my face constantly and seek my power because I am the only one who can help you overcome all the circumstances that you're going through. He says, remember the wonderful things that I have done, the wise decisions that I have made, and the miracles that I have done. Because it is only by looking to me and my power that you will find joy. Because joy is not based on our circumstances, but it is based on the unfailing goodness and character of God. That's why if we look in the New Testament, James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, would later be persecuted for what he believed in under pressure from the Roman Empire, even while in prison, would write to the churches and said this. He would say, "Consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you are faced with many trials for your faith." Or if you look in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, who was a leader of the people of Israel at the time when they were under the Persian rule for over 100 years, and they were not allowed to worship their God freely. And yet you see Nehemiah says this. He says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength." You see, these men, their faith was being tested. Their limits were being stretched. And in the middle of the difficulty and of the pain, they were able to shift their perspective towards God and find joy as they look towards his character and his goodness. Now, joy is not circumstantial. Second point is this, that joy is not always happy. See, the apostles didn't just rejoice in the pain that they were feeling because of the sake of the pain. And joy doesn't rejoice in pain for the sake of pain. But we can choose to retain our joy as we focus on the big picture and what matters most and what God is trying to do through us, even in those difficult moments. James writes this in James chapter 4. "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little, and then it's gone." And so often our joy is so easily determined by what happens to us. It's cause and effect. But I would say this, that there's actually a difference between our joy and our happiness. Happiness is cause and effect. Happiness is what happens to us, but joy is our response as what comes out of us, even in the difficult moments. When it comes to social media and the apps on our phone and our involvement online, often I think it feels like our personality online varies very differently from the actual self. You guys know what I'm talking about? No? I'm the only one who does this. So apparently, for me at least, sometimes my online personality looks very different from what my real life looks like. I have a few pictures that illustrate this a little bit. I think sometimes our online or on Facebook version looks a lot more interesting and a lot cooler than we really are. And so there's a picture here that we're gonna put on the screen. It says there's a Facebook version of you, but then there's also a realistic version of you. I think sometimes the Facebook version of us is a lot funnier and tells a lot better jokes than we do. And I think we have another one here. Google the jokes on Facebook, on Google. And sometimes the Facebook version of us, I think, is a lot better looking than us, and it's all about shifting the perspective. And sometimes the Facebook version of us is also a lot more popular than we really are in the end. And again, perspective. But I think for those of us who follow Jesus, sometimes we feel even more pressure, right? Not only do we have the pressure of wanting to look good in front of others because of the peer pressure, but sometimes we feel that, okay, if I'm not completely satisfied and happy in front of everybody about every single part of my life, then I'm not being a very good representation of Jesus to people. And yet, that's not the way we see the apostles celebrating. They weren't celebrating in the beating that they received and posting Instagram pictures, smiling about it. They were celebrating because in that moment, they were found worthy to have been associated with Jesus. Not long before that, Jesus was walking along them and teaching them about the kingdom of God, about forgiveness, and about a relationship with him. He would bring a message of hope to everybody that he encountered. He healed the sick. He taught a message that was full of truth and full of grace. And then he laid down his life for all of mankind so that we might have access to God. He lived out, demonstrated, and taught what true love is. And then in the end, he said, go and do likewise. And you know, there is so much joy that comes from knowing Jesus. As we put our attention and our focus towards him, he brings us forgiveness for everything that we've done. He brings us peace in our hearts and power to overcome all things. That even in the pain and the suffering that we're going through, that we can have joy. And some of you, maybe today, you're thinking, okay, well, maybe if my circumstances change, then I can find joy. But God says that he has deposited in you everything that you need in order to live a life that is full in the way that he desired it for you. That you can choose to have joy today, even in those circumstances. And often in those difficult times, in those moments that bring us pain, that app of joy is the last thing that we want to open. And it's so much easier to focus on the pain than to choose joy. But God says that he can give it to you and you can receive it if you choose it. That's the good news that the apostles were rejoicing over. That through Jesus, there can be life transformation that brings a life that is fulfilling, that has purpose, and that gives joy even in the midst of pain. And so that's why the apostles were rejoicing, but they didn't just stop there. They didn't just stop at rejoicing after they were released, but they went on. As we look again, Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. They were filled with joy over being considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And constantly, whether in public, in the temple, or in their homes, they kept teaching and proclaiming Jesus as the anointed one, the liberating king. See, the response to the joy that they were experiencing at that time was not just to keep it for themselves and rejoice among themselves, but it was to share it with everybody around them. And so that's the third point today. The joy is not selfish. Joy is not based on circumstances. Joy is not always happy, and joy is not selfish. Not only is joy not selfish, but it actually demands to be shared. There's something in us that knows this to some level or another. every joyous experience that we have in our lives, we want to share it with everybody around us. Have you ever had like an app that you've downloaded one day and you're like, man, you guys got to find out about this app. You got to put it on your phone. Like, do you remember that one Sunday when you downloaded the South Bay Church app, how it changed your life and how you couldn't wait to tell everybody about it? But when you look at the life of Jesus, this is what happened to him. Every single person that Jesus encountered, that every person whose lives he touched, could not wait to tell the world about it. Even when Jesus would heal them and say, do not tell anybody about what just happened, they're like, okay, and we'll go around and tell the whole village about what Jesus had done. Because there's something about when Jesus touches our lives that we cannot help ourselves but to share it. Because the love of God cannot be contained in us. When I got engaged to Jasmine, that day when I proposed and she said yes, the first thing we did right away was call our closest friends and our relatives, let them know about the great news of what we had done, because we wanted to rejoice in that moment with others to share that news. Can you guess what the second thing I did? I posted it on Facebook so that the people I kind of know would know about it as well. Then the day I got married to my wife, Jasmine, incredible day. And we're there with our closest friends and families witnessing this moment, our covenant that we were making with one another and celebrating that day. Can you guess what the first thing I did after that day was? Actually, that's none of your business. The second thing I did was I posted it on Facebook. And there's something in our design that desires so intensely to share these things. There's an itch in us. That's because joy is only fully satisfied when it's shared. And joy is only fully satisfied when it's shared. That itch in us desires so intensely to share the joy that's in our hearts. How sad is it when you're told a great joke and you've got nobody around to tell it? Or you climb up a mountain to go watch a sunrise and then your phone battery is dead so you can't put it on Instagram. Or when you get a great book or a great movie and you've got nobody to share it with. It's the same way with the joy that God has placed in our hearts. Not only does it deserve to be shared, but it brings such incredible fulfillment in our hearts as we do. So how will you share your joy today? I know for some of you, you have the joy of Jesus in your heart, and you have chosen to follow him, but it's very hard to tell. So what will you do to shift that and to share your joy with others around you? For some of you, maybe sharing joy is as simple as showing gratitude. To tell people around you how grateful you are with what you've been given and to be thankful. For some of you, to share joy is to be generous with yourself, your time, your gifts and resources for the sake of others, so that others might feel loved without ever expecting anything back. For some of you, maybe sharing joy is speaking life into every person that you encounter, that the relationships that you build, you would build up with words of life, of encouragement, of hope, and of grace. For some of you, maybe it's, and I think for a lot of us, sharing the story of what God has done in your life. I know for a lot of us here, this church has even been integral in the story of what God has done in your life. And you know there's some people in your life who would be highly impacted if they were to hear and see what God is doing in this place. Next week, we're starting an incredible series at the movies, and it's such an opportunity for us to share the joy that's in our hearts with those around us. Maybe you're here today and you haven't yet experienced the joy that comes from a relationship with God through Jesus. A joy that's not based on the amount or the things that I have, but it is based on the unconditional goodness and character of God. And maybe today is the day for you to reach out to him because he wants to offer it to you. He is extending this gift for you today, and you just need to call out to him and receive it and say, God, I need you. Surrender yourself to him, and he will deposit in you everything that you need for this life. In Ephesians 3:19, it says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. And then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Some of you are in the place right now where your joy is being tested through pain, whether it's physical, emotional, or in relationships. And you need to change your focus away from the pain, but towards God, to see the big picture of what he wants to do through your life, to see his faithfulness, his goodness. Depend on him for strength and to seek his face. Like it says in Psalm 105, look to his face constantly. Remember the wonderful things that he has done, his miracles, and the wise decision that he has made. And so today, as you're determining what joy looks like in your life, my prayer for you is that you would find joy today, not in your circumstances, not in the things that you own or the relationships that you have, but you find it as you shift your perspective towards God, his goodness, and his character. That you'll be able to retain and keep your joy even in those difficult moments as you focus on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith, that even in the trials and the difficult moments, you can choose it. You can open that app and find joy. And that once you find that joy in your life, that you would share it, because there's only fulfillment that comes in our hearts once others get to experience it, once the people that we love get to know the joy that's in our hearts. Let me pray for us. I know all of us here are facing mountains, some bigger than others, and sometimes it can feel so hard to even see the summit. We don't know where it ends. And you might be in a place right now where your heart feels like it's going to jump out of your chest. Your legs feels like they're giving up on you. You're running out of breath. And God is saying that he is depositing in you everything you need for this life to overcome it. As you look to his face constantly and depend on him, I pray you would find your strength in him, that you would remain focused on his goodness and his unfailing character, that you would experience great joy, and that everyone around you would see it. God, thank you for the life that you give us. Thank you for your promises today that we can depend on. And that, God, you have given us everything that we need for this life. As we seek your face constantly, remember the wonderful things that you have done. God, help us to shift our attention away from the trials and from the pain that we're feeling, but look towards you. God, that we would see the end of the mountain and the reward and the relationship that we get to have with you. As we focus on you, as we remember what Jesus did for us and the relationship we get to have with you, God, as a result of it, we'll be able to share this joy with everybody around us for the sake of your name. God, we love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.